We're very honored today to have a dear friend who has been a part of our journey here at GCF for a number of years, and Pastor Jim Critchard pastored in Rocky Mount for a number of years prior to his move to Washington, D.C., and so he kind of understands through many life experiences Eastern North Carolina and what our culture looks like. And so we are very fortunate. He's a very busy man, travels a lot ministering, and I'm very excited that he can be back with us after a couple of years to minister the word. And you're in for a real treat. So open up your hearts, and let's welcome Pastor Jim Critchard from Washington, D.C. this morning.
You see, the great thing about being back in North Carolina, though, is I don't have to try to hide this wonderful slow-cooked accent. You listen to me and don't subtract IQ points. And so it's just wonderful to be back where people understand what barbecue is. It is a noun. It's not a verb. And these are things that are very, very important that distinguish those who know and those who don't. It is a delight to be back today. I do want to just acknowledge that Nick Jones is here. He is Nick is stalking me, by the way. It seems like every week for the past few weeks, I saw him up at a meeting that we had in D.C., and then the following week, he was in Austin. I showed up at an Austin meeting, and now he's here today. And so, where are you, Nick? There you go. We're going to have you arrested after this meeting, okay? And if not for that, I'm sure for some things that just has eluded attention for some time. But it is a joy to be back here. Love this church. Love your pastor and his wife. The only thing that's bothering me just for a moment here is that the pastoral staff both have on matching jackets today. And I didn't realize that with the brown corduroy jackets, I didn't know this was like an official uniform for GCF. So anyway, congratulations. All right. Turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew. For those of you who are biblically challenged, you'll find that's the first book in the New Testament. See, Mike is actually picking up a paper Bible. There you go. I love that. And I want to look at a passage with us today that we know well. There's not a whole lot that's cloaked, and you don't need a lot of sociocultural background here. You don't need a whole lot of Greek exegesis to be able to figure this one out. But Jesus asked a very simple question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? It's not complicated. He's asking his disciples, what's the word on the street? What's trending right now? Hashtag Jesus. Hashtag who is this? Hashtag could this be God? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And so they begin to say, well, you know, there's a lot of thoughts out there. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes it personal. Okay, who do you say? It's one thing, who do they say? But the real question is, what about you? Who do you say I am? And then this famous passage, Simon Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, verse 17 of Matthew 16, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. The gate of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Who do they say? How many of you know that there's always been a lot of really wrong, idiot thinking about who God is? I mean, you go out on the college campus and just begin to ask the question. I mean, it's very in vogue right now to be, you know, sort of a pseudo-atheist agnostic. But everybody has a theology. Everybody has an idea about who God is. The only challenge is most of it's wrong. I've been walking with God for a moment, almost 40 years. And I can tell you that most of what I know about God has been wrong up to this point. Now, I know a few things that are correct. I mean, I know the important things that will get me, I'll be able to answer the questions at the judgment seat correctly. But how many of you had defined God in a certain way 20 years ago, and now you've walked with God for a moment and realized that just wasn't right? That just wasn't quite right. Who do you say? Identification, revelation. We look back in this passage for a moment. Something supernatural has to occur. Let me just tell you, all the commentaries, all of the dialogue, all of the teaching and preaching that you can ever sit under will never get the job done of God really making himself known to you. Something supernatural has to occur. Your natural thinking has to be exchanged for something supernatural. And it's at that juncture that blessing begins. Watch this. Blessed are you, Simon. Do you realize the greatest blessing of your life comes through revelation of knowing who God is? Every blessing that you will ever have starts at that one. Blessings are you for knowing. And it's only once that begins that building can begin in your life. You're never going to build outside of Christ. It all starts and stops right there. The blessings begin and the building commences. Victory in your life. The gates of hell shall not overcome this revelation and then access keys to the kingdom. Binding and loosing. But it begins with a right, a correct, a heavenly identification of who this God really is. It's all set forth from there. And the reason that many times we don't get the blessings, plural. Let me just tell you, if you try to chase the small b blessings without pursuing the capital B blessing of revelation, it's never going to work. I'm amazed at the contemporary pulpit in the West of how many times we hear this pulpit and it becomes a therapeutic moment of how you can get better, how you can get healthier, how you can get wealthier and wise if you will do these principles. Trying to chase all of the small blessings without the preeminence of the capital B blessing of knowing who Christ really is. We don't get the blessing. We don't step into the victory and the kingdom access. Why? Because we have the identification wrong. Who is God? Moses wanted this question answered. God had given Moses a just a small little thing to have to do. He said, I want you to go up against the most powerful ruler that the world has seen to date. And I want you to basically command him to release his entire labor force. The backbone of his entire economy. I want you to go in and I want you to tell him, turn him loose. Now, Moses is like, I'm going to need some credentials on this, man. You got to be, so, all right, fine, okay, I guess after two chapters of trying to talk God out of it, he says, well, who do I say sent me? And, you know, we're just looking for a name. Bob. Fred. You tell him Fred sent you. Just looking for, it's a simple question. Who do I say? What do I tell them? God said, I am who I am. This is what you should say. I am who I am. God describes himself as a verb, not a noun. I am, I will be, I was. Now, I don't know, but that's the kind of answer that gets you beat up on the playground. Much less going in front of the most powerful ruler on the planet and answering a question like that. But you see, God was so inclusive of his defining of himself. He didn't want to leave out anything. You see, many times we begin to describe God with the attributes of God. Come on. God is love. God is this. God, and they're all true. The only problem is they're anthropomorphic. They're man trying to grab at language to try to ascribe to a God who really defies definition. Are you with me? And then we get all of the Hebrew, the Jehovah Jireh, and the Jehovah Nissi, and all of those Jehovahs. And we love it because it's almost like we can pray to the saints now. We just grab whatever aspect of God that we need, and we grab a Jehovah and put something behind it, and it helps our prayers somehow. It makes us feel better. And yet it's difficult to define the divine. So it's easier to just apply these traits to God. But the challenge is when we do it, most often we wind up with a version of God that is at best incomplete, or at worst, it's inaccurate. And in being inaccurate becomes inadequate. And you see, it's in this correct identification and definition where we're going to find our affection, our devotion, our worship, and our discipleship pointed. You see, if we don't get this definition correct, then invariably what happens, and we may not mean to do it, we may not go out into our workshop in the back, and we may not create an idol out of wood and stone, but we still create a version of God that's not really God. And God was real specific about this from the outset, was he not? What did he say in Exodus 20 as he was sending the 10 suggestions down by his servant? Thou shalt have what? There we go. Right out of the box. Now some have said that if you get this one right, you don't need the other nine. Perhaps that's correct. But I don't know about you, but I'm not real smart, so I need it spelled out for me. Thou shalt have no other gods, and then the second likened to it, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Watch this. In anything. And many times we think this is graven images. Again, this is something that we carve and something that we worship at that's a physical object. But let me tell you, you can craft this in your mind and make it just as real, just as false, and just as guilty of idolatry as if it were a physical object. It's just less obvious to us many times. And you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Now, I brought a preaching prop with me this morning. I brought my plastic Jesus action figure. Now, I'm going to be talking about my plastic Jesus for a moment. And many of you are going to wait for lightning to fall from heaven and strike me dead before this is all over with. But obviously, I did not make this. I did purchase it. Stay with me for a moment. And you see, the reality is that my plastic Jesus is something that I can get my hands on. Are you with me? I can get my arms around it. And he's exactly where I want him. And this is a special plastic Jesus right here. This is not just, you know, any Walmart, Kmart plastic Jesus. This is the Jesus action figure. Right here. Which is really what we want from our Jesus, don't we? We want him to be an action figure. And this Jesus, I might add, he has posable arms so that we can get him to do what we want him to do in the moment that we want him to do it. And this one has gliding action. He's got wheels on his feet so that you can get Jesus to roll up into your situation. Come on. And hopefully real fast. Maybe they're ball bearing wheels on his gliding action. So that when we call him, he'll slide on up into our peace. You know what I'm talking about? Here he is. It's exactly how we want him to be. And not only that, he looks the way I thought he would look. Are you with me? I mean, got the whole long hair, kind of the Mid-Eastern thing. He's a little light-skinned for me. I think probably should have been a little bit darker coming from that part of the world. But I'm sorry, we can't talk about that. That's not politically correct, is it? But he's got the right garments on and everything. This is how I want my Jesus to look. These folk are still waiting. God's going to kill him right there on the front. And this Jesus, he's molded from high-impact thermoplastic. I had to do some research on that. Let me just, and his molding, this is very important. It says it's prevalent due to characteristics. It makes it suitable for injection molding, the ease with which they can be recycled, their ability to soften and flow upon heating. And injection molding, it consists of high-pressure injection of material into a mold which shapes the plastic into the desired shape. You realize that somebody had to create a mold. They had an idea and an ideal of what my plastic Jesus should look like. There was a mold maker. Are you with me? Who had an idea of how can we make this Jesus look the way that most folk thinks he would look. And this is real important. How can we put him, make him in such a way that a lot of folk will buy him? And not only that, please notice the bright packaging. So that when he is hanging on the shelf with all of the other action figures, that I will be drawn to my plastic Jesus. You realize this packaging represents the gospel that we preach. We certainly want to make it attractive so that we will choose him over all the other action figures. Now, I didn't see any other action figures. This came from a Christian bookstore in Rocky Mount, which is why I had to move. I didn't move voluntarily. I had to move, having bought the plastic Jesus, all right? But you know, one of the reasons that I bought the plastic Jesus, he was half price. He was cheap, attractively packaged, and inexpensive. Formed under pressure, easily molded. Help me out, but somehow these are characteristics of how we should be responding, not our version of God. That somehow when the heat comes, when the pressure comes, how many of you know it's not to morph God into the version that you want him to be in that moment. It is to change you to look more like him. Help me, but that's why he comes into our life. That's why God brings the stuff, not to change him. What are the characteristics of God in Scripture? Here's a word you can use at your next party: immutable. What does that word mean? God doesn't change. And regardless of how much you need him to shape shift or change for you or your situation or your current understanding of who you want God to be, let me help you today. He ain't changing. And the reality is, you always will be. And if you don't like change, you signed up for the wrong thing. Do you know when you get the privilege of not changing anymore? When you no longer respirate. When you have a matrix moment. You think that's air you're breathing? That's when you get to stop changing. And that's when you see for all eternity what all eternity has always seen about God. God's God. He is the standard. He is the mold maker, not you. He doesn't change. But you see, our plastic Jesus is not without precedent. I mean, we see throughout Scripture folk attempting to give this a shot. Aaron and the golden calf. You remember this story? This fellow Moses. Don't you love this? I mean, he's less than 6 weeks gone. We don't know what happened to him. I mean, he took us out of years of bondage and captivity, but we don't know where he's gone, so let's make one. Now, at least I will say this. Instead of cheap thermoplastic, at least in this case, at least they use gold. Now, if we were here in the South, we would probably, rather than a calf, it would probably be a pig. Because Bee's Barbecue is a high place of worship in Greenville, and I realize that. But notice, so long in coming down from the mountain, how many of us, that it's in a moment of timing, a moment of crisis, where God is not gliding up into our thing quite fast enough, that then we feel a need because God's been so long in showing up, then guess what? I need to just make my own. I just need to craft a version of God who will somehow be a little quicker on the uptake, a little bit more responsive to my pleas and my beautiful intercession. Come, make us gods who will go before us. Amazing. And then they said, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. Let me help you here. Who is doing the defining? I'm sorry, but God defines himself. It is not for you and I to provide definition. It is for you and I to live a lifestyle of revelation, of coming into the accurate definition of how God has already described himself. Elijah, Mount Carmel. You know this story. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. I mean, here we go. I mean, let's have a throwdown moment. Everything else on HGTV and the Food Network is a competition. Elijah discovered it. Let's have a throwdown right now. But you know what's fascinating? There's a little phrase after the challenge. It says, but the people said nothing. The people said nothing. How tragic. One has to wonder in the church today, is anybody saying anything? Do you realize that if the church, the representation of the kingdom on the planet, the last bastion of truth that we have, if it's not the church saying something about what this gospel is and who this gospel, what this gospel represents, this gospel is not just a standard of living. It's not a set of rules to get your life to not to be quite as jacked up as it used to be. But this is a gospel that points to the person of who God is. But the people said nothing. Paul traveling around. He's in Athens, Acts 17. Says, I see you are really religious folks. You've even got a statue to what? An unknown God. Wow. Verse 29 of Acts 17. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. But you see, this begs not just a question, but is the most important question of our lives. And let me say this. It's not just a question that we have to ask and answer correctly one time in order to get our ticket punched to get to heaven. It's not a one time. If you can answer these three questions, then you get to come in. But this is the question that should occupy every day of our life. Sometimes I think we get, and I appreciate doing and going and planting and all of these things that consume us. But somehow should not the primary goal of our life, when we get to the end of a 24-hour cycle, to say, I know God better now than I did yesterday. I got to tell you, somehow I think everything else will take care of itself. I know that sounds really uber simplistic, but I'm an old guy. I have to get things simple now. But somehow, if I could make my pursuit to know God a little bit better, somehow I think all this other stuff is probably going to be okay somehow. And you see, if we don't get this right, then the gospel we preach is not going to be authentic. Oh, it may be a gospel. It may reference God or Jesus as a footnote. But the reality is the gospel that we preach is not really going to be the gospel that Paul was talking about. Our discipleship. Let me tell you, it's easy to follow somebody that you create who's easy to follow. Somehow I've never seen God as a priority of my followership make it easier. Pick up your cross, follow, die daily. I'm sorry, those are not easy words. That's a pretty high bar. The worship we offer. You've got an amazing worship. I love coming to this church for a lot of reasons, but you cannot imagine what you have here. And I'm not talking about that these are accomplished minstrels up here, but there's worship in this place.
It is. Yes, it is.
That's a rare thing today. There's a lot of stuff that goes on for 20 minutes or 30 minutes before the message, and it's got nice music and drums and guitars too. But you could never confuse it for worship. I mean, they're boyfriend songs, and they are what you've done for me and how you've set me free and chains coming off, and all that's good. But not a whole lot of worship that's focused and directed on Jesus. But you see, when we don't get our definition right, our discipleship, help me, the gospel that we preach, the worship that we offer, it's all a little off a little bit. I did a multi-week series in our church up in D.C. entitled Authentic, where I broke this down in terms of that every generation is looking for something that's authentic. You would agree with that. I mean, you read about millennials. All millennials, they all want it authentic. All right, like the generation before them didn't want it authentic. I'm sorry. If you're a millennial, God bless you. I just don't think you've discovered anything new. You just have the internet now to make it bigger. Authentic. And how much that we do and we are about today in the church, that sadly it's inauthentic because it's not connected to an authentic God. And let me just tell you, folk aren't real smart. I know because I'm a folk. But people can tell whether or not you're just full of it. You don't have to even open your mouth and talk much, but people can figure out real quick. You know what? How you doing? Fine. You don't care. Or you begin to talk about God or talk about a relationship with a living God. People can know whether or not you're speaking theoretically or speaking something that's deep out of your own life. You can tell. I mean, I don't need to watch another episode of Lie to Me, you know, to figure out, you know, what somebody's tells are when they're lying. No, people can tell whether or not there's something genuine happening in your life. Are you authentic? Is the God that you're worshiping, following, serving, is he the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or has become a byproduct of our culture, our imagination, or our expectation? And let me say this. God himself will allow every other God to fail, including the one that you make up and call him. He specializes in toppling false gods. Dagon in the temple, if you remember this. They propped him up. Remember this? Put the ark there and they put Dagon there. First morning they come back, Dagon's on his face facing the ark. They prop him back up. How many of you know a God you've got to prop up ain't much God? They come back the next morning and he's missing his head and his hands. He's a God that can't hear, can't respond, and he can't offer anything because he's got broken hands. And God will, this many times, this is the making, these are the raw ingredients of a faith crisis, is that God will set up circumstance and consequence around your life to find out, are you going to worship at this invisible God that you've made up, or are you going to find me in the midst of this thing? Uh-oh. A cultural God. Every generation seems to be crafting a new God. You know, as I looked at the packaging on my Jesus action figure, the company is called Accoutrements, Outfitters of Popular Culture. Outfitters of Popular Culture. This is what we want our God to look like in 2014, right here. Now, the only thing he's missing is obviously an iPhone 6 Plus and some white cords hanging from the side of his head. He would be complete then. Maybe that's an accessory kit that you have to buy after the fact. But God knew this was going to be a problem. He knew that every culture was going to be enticed to go off and create, go off and find other gods. Hence the first and second commandment, Deuteronomy 11, be careful or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And that God always allows more. Come on. Didn't that become the battle cry in the church for many? More, 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 more of what? More of what becomes the question. Cultural understanding of who God is. Imagination. Imagination. Who we want him to be. C.S. Lewis says it this way, my idea of God is not a divine idea. This is C.S. Lewis. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. He is the great iconoclast. And before you grab your smartphone and Google iconoclast, let me help you. It simply means one that destroys an idea or an ideal of who we think someone is, an icon, if you wish. This is C.S. Lewis declaring that most of what I know about God isn't true. And God himself has to come and over and over and over again shatter an ideal and an image of who I think he might be. Our imagination, who we want him to be. Certainly there's a New Testament God. He's new and improved. He's not nearly as angry as he was. I mean, because of the cross and Jesus and God is love and all of this kind of stuff, certainly the New Testament, like new and improved, certainly we've got God 2.0 in the New Testament. We've moved beyond this bloody God of animal sacrifice and circumcision and genocide. Certainly we've moved beyond all that. I hate to tell you, boys and girls, he's the same God. He's the very same God who is still just as angry about sin. He's just as frustrated about idolatry. And the only way to approach him is still through shed blood. None of that has changed. Now, I'm very, very glad that Mike and Eddie and the elders of the church don't have to come in here and slaughter all of your sacrifices every Sunday morning. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thank God that there was a great high priest that went before, that there was one sacrifice perfect made for you and I, but there was still blood involved. He's still the same God. And yet, this God of our imagination, who we want God to be, let me help you. The God in your mind doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. The God of Scripture and the God of Revelation, that's the God that exists. Expectation. How we craft this God. I thought, this one will get us every time. Naaman. I thought this is how God was going to do it. I thought the man of God would come out and wave his hand and all of a sudden this leprosy would be gone. How many times have we were convinced, if I were God, this is how I would do it? Kind of a Bruce Almighty, hit the yes button. Certainly this is how God wants. Certainly God is not going to have this. My grandmother died. Certainly this baby is not going to expire. Certainly God is not going to let this thing go all the way to bankruptcy. And so we build an expectation. Well, maybe God's going to have me win the scratch and win and the lottery, and then I can buy the new chairs and carpet for Pastor Mike. And that's it. That's the ticket. Matter of fact, ticket, I'll go buy a ticket. I'll buy two tickets. We have an expectation, and in that expectation, guess what? We're still crafting, because we're crafting how God wants to do a thing, we're crafting who he is. Let me just tell you, once you think you have it figured out, you know what God will do? He just moves just a little bit. That we think we have found the magic prayer for healing. Because God used your knuckleheaded. He'll use you for a moment. And it's like, oh, I got it now. I'm going to stand right here. In Jesus' name. Ha! And it may work a couple of times, and then God says, that person dies. Because God's not going to let you craft who he is based on your expectation. And once again, our expectation, not born of faith, rooted in a true God, will yield a faith crisis. And I've learned something about God. God is not afraid of your crisis. We're afraid of crisis. I try to live my life in such a way to avoid as many as possible. But you know what? It's not always possible. Is it? Have you ever been through something with in your family? And it's just, what did I do? What did I do? My wife had a very scary health thing happen this year. Yes, a cancer thing happened this year. And let me just tell you, all of a sudden, everything that you think you know about God, my wife's the best Christian I know. Let me just tell you, none of the rest of you might make the first cut of the rapture, but she gonna make it. And I'm not declaring eschatology here this morning, but she's gonna make the first cut. And I mean, my first question when I was like, God, kill me. I deserve it. She's like, what is, it didn't work. Are you with me? Oh my goodness, but the things that came out of me and came out of her and stepping at the back end of that thing and realizing how God will walk you through a thing and you know God better as a result of the crisis. Don't kid yourself. This thing is not all about you. I'm sorry. I know your mama told you that, but I gotta untell you. When it comes right down to it, this thing is all about God figuring out a way to make himself better known to you and I. It's always been about God's revelation of himself. That has not changed. And Jeremiah says this, and I'm just reading the Bible, so don't get offended with me. Jeremiah 4:22. Just write it down so you can know I'm not lying to you. My people are fools. They don't know me. They're senseless children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil, and they know not how to do good. This is God's description right here. How many of you know you and I might need some help? And knowing Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be stupid, but understand God's will. Let me just tell you, you're never going to know his will aside from knowing him. I've prayed prophetically over one or two folk over the years. And I think people, I'm going to get my word, my word, my word, going to get my word. My word, mine, my precious. And I see people, and they love that prophetic word more than they love God. And they begin to worship. Ooh, my destiny, I am chosen, I am special. Not so much. But it only happens once you know him. I am that I am. And then that, lastly, by definition, it's parsed out to us. Because if we got it all at once, we would die. I'm sorry, but human flesh cannot deal with a full orb revelation of who God is. I mean, Moses had a pretty significant relationship with God. And Moses tried that, remember? Now, God, show me your glory. What is the glory of God? It's simply 3D God, 4K God. It's simply that you get a vision of who God is like you've never had before. That's what glory is. Everybody tries to define what it is. That's all it is. It's just revelation. And Moses tried it. God, show me your glory. What did he say to Moses? You will die. Because no one can see this and live. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in a narrow place. That's what a cleft is, by the way. I'll jam you up in a narrow place, and I'll pass by, and you can get a glimpse of me as I'm leaving. Maybe you'll live through that. And I love you, but there are no Moses in the room today, or Mosesettes. But God will define himself to us in these moments. But the definition is not left up to you and I. What we see, Romans 1, signs and wonders by his Spirit John 16. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And this is not a question. This is the question. And this is not just a question for those outside of the household of faith trying to make an entrance to come in. This is the question for those of us who are inside the household of faith. Who do you say that I am? Not who do you say you want me to be. I tell you what, I've seen God perform, by my standards, pretty miserably sometimes. That's not a pretty thing to say. Because it didn't work out the way that I thought it should work out. But it never changed who he was. It's never going to change it. The blessings of knowing. Blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The greatest blessing that ever comes to you and I is the blessing of knowing who he is. Not a cultural definition, not a sterile theological religious definition, not something that you crafted in your imagination. This is who the perfect God would be. Let me tell you, he's a perfect God without you needing to tell him he's a perfect God. For you and I, it may start by putting aside the plastic Jesus. It's attractive. It's inexpensive. It does exactly what we tell it to do. But I got to tell you a little secret. You need to catch Jesus, honey. Please put Jesus in the bag so you won't be embarrassed. Who is he to you today? Not who you want him to be. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us. Lord, we didn't come here today because it was Sunday at 10 o'clock. Lord, ideally, we came here to know you better. If you're here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about, who is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. And not only does he love you, he's always loved you. He's made entrance, he's made access for you to know him, both now and eternally. And if you've never had a moment that you've acknowledged that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. Scripture says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If that's you here today, slip your hand up. We're not going to ask you to do anything weird, come to the front. Just slip your hand up. This is just a transaction between you and God. Anyone at all. All right. So, Lord, for those of us who've already made that profession of faith, Lord, make yourself known to us in new ways. Lord, let us, like Lewis, God, let us destroy every idea of who you are, who we want you to be, and be God, and we'll be your people. And God's people said together, amen.
Thank you, Jim. That was excellent.